I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you might bless this morning not only the reading of your word, but Lord, may you bless the preaching and teaching of your word. And may you press this word upon our hearts. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might be illuminated in our hearts regarding the truth of God's word and the truth of the resurrection, that your heart, that your word might hold our hearts captive. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the first verse of Matthew chapter 28, Matthew sets the scene for us. After the Sabbath day, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. From the account in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, we learn that the other Mary is Mary, the mother of James. And there are other women also. There's a group of women here. For those of you that have lost a loved one, and you've made that lonely journey to a grave, you'll never forget that, will you? You'll never forget the intensity of the emotions and just how raw you were in your emotional state. Some of you may have even been numb, and maybe the emotions intensified later on. But you remember that day. You remember what it was like to go and make your way to a gravesite of a loved one. The natural human reaction to death is one of grieving. Doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. Doesn't matter your pedigree or where you come from or your race. The natural human response is one of grief and agony, pain. As we are confronted with the finality of death in terms of humanly speaking, as for Christians, we have a comfort. But humanly speaking, there's a finality of death. Death is harsh. As you recognize, you will never ever hold that person again. You'll never speak to them. You'll never see them as they were. Now, as a believer, we do have a comfort there. But that's the natural human response. That was the response of these women. These women loved Jesus. They were devoted to him. But they had no hope at this time that they would ever see him alive again. They were going to the tomb to see a dead body and to care for a dead body that they were concerned had not been cared for properly. We know that the Sabbath would have concluded about 6 o'clock, and therefore they had probably been up all night traveling the narrow streets of Jerusalem in search of the necessary spices and possibly oils that they could anoint his body. And we know by other accounts that they arrived there before the sunrise. When they arrive at the tomb, it's still dark. And by the time they've made their way and they've come back, it's possible they've been up all night long, these women, because the Bible says they arrived very early. Is it 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock? Or it's early, very early in the morning before daylight. On their way to the tomb, it occurs to them that their plan has a problem. Even though there are several of them, they're not strong enough to move this large stone. I suspect that most of you have an image in your mind of what this stone looks like. It was relatively thin compared to its diameter and circumference. But it was a large stone because it had to be large enough that it would fit in a groove and that it would seal up against the opening to the tomb. And the opening has to be large enough for a man to walk through and enter into the tomb. Even if he has to stoop. And we know that they did stoop because the Bible tells us that. But nonetheless, it has to be a fairly large opening. And we know that several people can enter the tomb at one time. And therefore, the stone has to be large enough to fit in this groove so the bottom of the stone doesn't come out and it seals against the opening. It's solid, very, very heavy. There's no way these ladies can move this stone and roll it up out of that groove. It takes an enormous amount of force to do that. So they're concerned about that. The very thing that the ladies feared, they never faced. The very thing they feared, they never faced. Instead of being met by a large stone, the women were met by an angel. And this angel is very impressive. His arrival is announced by an earthquake. His countenance is like lightning. His clothes are as white as snow. In the midst of the earthquake, the angel rolls this large stone. But if you look at this closely, this stone is basically thrust from its socket, that groove in the ground that it fit in. So imagine this angel, instead of just given all of its might to roll this thing out, it basically lifts the stone up and casts it aside. Some of us have incorrectly assumed that the angel rolled the stone away so that Jesus could exit the tomb. That's the way I always envisioned this as a child, that Jesus was trapped in the tomb until the angel rolled the stone away. But do you remember when Jesus appears to his apostles post-resurrection? He walks through walls and doors, solid walls. Jesus is not in need of an angel to rescue him from a stone tomb. He walks right through the walls of this stone tomb. And therefore, why is the angel removing the stone from the tomb? It's not to release Jesus from the tomb. Jesus doesn't need an angel to save him. The stone is cast from its socket and thrown to the ground by this angel because the tomb is exposed for the women, for us. It was as if God was saying, come and behold what Jesus Christ has accomplished. The grave is empty. Christ has risen from the dead. It was as if the Lord was saying, go ahead and drive those nails into my son's hands. Go ahead, mock me, spit on me. Go ahead, lay my dead body in a stone grave. Go ahead. Nothing you do to me will keep me in that tomb. And that's why the angel rolls the stone away so that the reality of what Christ has accomplished can be on display for men of weak faith. It was as if the Father was saying, do you have any idea what Jesus Christ has just accomplished? The guilt of Adam's sin, the sin of all his posterity, was legally imputed to Jesus Christ. He carried your iniquity to the cross. He paid the legal penalty for your sins. And now he has conquered sin, death, the grave, and the tyranny of the devil. And it's on display. Ladies, do you understand what you're looking at? When the angel rolled the stone away in the midst of the earthquake, it was as if God was saying, behold, come, behold my son. He has paid the full legal penalty for your sins. He is victorious over sin, death, and the tyranny of the devil. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say, he was raised for your justification. It was as if the Lord was showing the whole world what Jesus Christ had accomplished when the angel rolled the stone away. He was telling the ladies, all those spices you stayed up all night gathering, put them away. Don't need them. Put them away. There's no need to grieve. There's no need for the agony that you experienced. The one who was crucified, past tense, because he's risen from the dead, present tense, has just changed your destiny. For your future, your life now, is defined by what just happened when Christ rose again. When the ladies arrive at the tomb very early in the morning, they are afraid, they are grieving, but instead of finding a dead body, they are greeted by an angel who said to them, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place the Lord lay. Notice the gentleness of the angel. What's the first thing he says? Do not be afraid. Of all the things he could say, foolish ones. Didn't he tell you he was going to do this? I told you so. All the things he could say to them. Instead, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus Christ who was crucified. Come, come, ladies. Look where he lay. In Luke's gospel, we're told that the ladies entered the tomb and they looked right at the spot that Jesus lay. In the Gospel of John, we know exactly what the ladies saw because John tells us, in John, he tells us that two apostles, Peter and the one the Lord loved, the beloved John, They went running to the tomb when the ladies told them the news, and John outruns the fisherman Peter. He's probably built a little leaner. He outruns them, but he stops and stoops and looks into the tomb. Peter blows on by him. So the opening isn't too small, because Peter flies right on through it. And what did John see when he looked in? And what did Peter see? They saw grave clothes that had been folded neatly and put in a pile, and the handkerchief over his face folded neatly and put in a second pile. Why is this included? Because the story that has been repeated among the Jews is that the disciples came and stole his body like thieves to perpetuate a lie that he had risen again from the dead. Have you ever been robbed? Have you ever had a thief come into your house and steal from you? I have on one occasion. But he didn't fold my laundry. In fact, he did the exact opposite. And any piles were piles of loot that he planned on taking. And things were tossed out of drawers and turned over. But I've never heard of a thief entering a house by force, especially under the scrutiny of Roman soldiers who are there to protect the house. And therefore, there's the urgency of time. And do they really take time to fold the laundry? The evidence here is overwhelming. And that's why in John's gospel, we read that John looked in, he stops as he looks at the grave clothes, and he believed. And he believed. In Luke's gospel, Peter looks, and he believes, and he walks around pondering, marveling, like he's in a fog. Well, the angel eventually gets to the point of saying, ladies, very kindly, he did tell you he would die and rise again. In Luke's gospel, more attention is given to this in terms of what Jesus had said to them in Galilee. I read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus had spoken in plain language about his mission, his death and his resurrection, but his followers didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend why the Messiah would suffer and die and rise again. They couldn't compute. They didn't understand and they didn't believe. Why do I draw your attention to this? Because the angel does. The angel draws our attention to the fact that our faith needs to be grounded in what we hear in terms of God's word. Our faith ultimately is not based upon empirical evidence. The evidence is there, yes. But men do not come to faith by empirical evidence. They come to faith by hearing and coming to a knowledge of their sin and a knowledge of saving grace regarding the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing the preaching of the gospel through the word of God. And therefore, the angel confirms that Jesus' word is the word of God, and his word cannot be broken. His word will never fall down. Well, on that early morning, the women had come to the tomb distraught and overwhelmed with grief. Imagine how different their experience would have been if they had come to the tomb that morning believing what Jesus had said. I want you to think with me for a moment. Imagine if they had been encouraging one another and said, well, remember when Jesus said this? Well, yeah, he said that over here too. In fact, he repeated that again here. Yep, he's been teaching that for a long time. All the way back in Galilee, he taught us that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected by the Jewish authorities, he was going to die and rise again. He told us that over and over. You know, Jesus has never lied to us before. Everything he's ever promised, every word he's spoken has come true. Even when he spoke against demons and illnesses and leprosy and paralyzed men and blind men, whatever he said happened. Imagine if they had come to the tomb that morning in anticipation, in full expectation. Did we get here early enough? Are we going to see the resurrection? We don't want to miss this. Something great is going to happen. He's going to come back to life. He's going to rise again. How different it would have been. Well, this morning there are those who come on this Easter Sunday morning. It's very possible. I almost complimented you this morning on how good you all look. At least most of you. Everybody was, you know, dressed up. They look good. Everybody's had a shower in the last day or so. No offensive odors. And yet, behind the veneer of looking good, there are those who sit here, some concerned about their children. Some might be concerned about a job, your future, your health, the health of a loved one, a mate. Your grandchildren, the state of your marriage. The list goes on. And on. Some come here this morning fearing. May you hear the words of the angel. Do not fear. May you hear these words coming to you from the empty tomb through the ages. The angel didn't just say, do not fear. But the angel also said, come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. When the ladies saw the place where the Lord lay, what did they see? They saw not only an empty tomb, but all the empirical evidence was proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. If the resurrection was a hoax, there's absolutely no evidence to support it. Do you realize that? When the angel invited the ladies to come and see the place where the Lord lay, everything they saw confirmed the resurrection. But then the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And this is exactly what they did. But on their way to find the disciples, lo and behold, who did they run into? The resurrected Christ. The New King James says, rejoice. You know, if this was happening in our day and age, it would be like running into Jesus and him saying, good morning. Good morning. Just when you think the story can't get any better, lo and behold, they see the resurrected Lord. Now, I want us to back up for a moment. Imagine the conversation between these women. As they have just looked at the empty tomb, the angel has told them, do not fear, come and see. See where he lay. And he tells them, go quickly, go in haste, go tell his disciples. Can you imagine the conversation between them? In Luke's gospel, we're told that all of a sudden, now they recall what Jesus had said. Yes, he did say he was going to rise again from the dead. And now as they're discussing this, Who do they run into? Jesus Christ. Good morning, ladies. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The same Jesus who had died 3 days earlier, the same Jesus that had died on the cross, was standing before them. Many were saying it was great while it lasted. The miracles were awesome. But you know, life goes on. It's time to go back to fishing. It's time to get back to our jobs. It's time to pick up where we left off before we met Jesus 3 years prior. That's the attitude. But now all of a sudden, the one who was dead and they've been despondent, he stands before them. And now they clasp his feet in faith and they worship him. Have you ever beheld Jesus? There are many people who embrace religious teaching. There are many people who are religious. There are many people who are moral. They are ethical people. They are hardworking people. They're respectable people. They've embraced a form of religion. They've embraced a form of church. But have you ever beheld Jesus? Have you ever fallen down before him and grabbed a hold of him by faith and worshiped him as if that was all that mattered? As if nothing else mattered. Milking the cows, getting up and going to work, fixing dinner, nothing else mattered other than grabbing hold of him by faith and worshiping him. When we truly behold him, that's what it is. That's what it's like to come to Christ and behold him and to grab a hold of him by faith. And until you have come and you have grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ by faith as your Lord and your Savior, you're just a religious person. You don't really know him. It's by faith. The Lord is clearly pleased with their worship. But then he goes and tells them to go to who? My, do you remember the word? Brethren. Not apostles, not disciples, my brethren. Do you hear the power of that? These are the men that couldn't stay awake and pray. These are the men that were faithless. The thought when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's all over. Go back to fishing. It's done. It was good while it lasted, but it's over. Our aspirations, our hopes we had anticipated, they're gone. He's dead. These are the men that had failed to love him. They had failed to believe. And Jesus says, go tell my brethren. Oh, that's a powerful message. Whatever you've done, the death of Christ is sufficient. You could come from the worst family in, do I dare say, the reservation. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come. It doesn't matter what you've done. The death of Christ and his resurrection are sufficient. If you come to him in faith, believe, grab a hold of him, cling to his feet by faith. The great thing is the faith itself is a gift. And he comes seeking you, dragging you to his feet, bending your will, changing your desires that you might actually become one who believes and worships and beholds him. But he does it through his word and the working of the Spirit through the word. Even when our love fails, his love is perfect. He is always faithful. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I have pressed someone who is dug in, and they're preoccupied with the offense against them. And when you first meet them and you engage them, often they put on a smile and they're polite and they're nice, and sometimes they'll even try to win the preacher over by using a little bit of syrup and sugar and honey. And when you talk about the person that sinned against them and what they did, they will get animated and they're all excited to talk about what this person did against them. But then when you, after discussing the offense against them, you press them, you too are faithless. You too have sinned. Do you understand your sin and you know what it is to be forgiven? Because if you do, then you will be willing to forgive. And I have pastored some reformed people who've been very religious people. Christians of every stripe who've been very religious, who had a great exterior, who had a great, you can go down the list. But when you press them, why can you not forgive? Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand. And sometimes they'll beat and they'll get animated and sometimes they'll even yell and scream. What would it take? You know what it would take? They want their pound of flesh. The pound of flesh was paid by another. Jesus Christ. It was paid for your sins and the person who sinned against you. The same blood covers the sin. And for you not to forgive your brother who sins against you is an indictment against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether or not you understand that gospel and you have ever beheld Jesus Christ and clung to his feet by faith and truly worshiped him. Well, I have to keep moving here. You know, even doubting Thomas was restored as a brother. Don't you love that? Even doubting Thomas, the Lord restores. He forgives. He doesn't require a pound of flesh from you. Now, before I conclude, I have to comment on this last paragraph. This is one where I have to actually restrain myself a little bit because I find it to be quite humorous. Can you imagine these burly Roman soldiers? I mean, I just think this would be a terrible predicament to be in. This angel has descended from heaven in the midst of an earthquake, tossed this mighty stone away. You've just were evidence to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These women have come. They're running all over the countryside, jabbering about what's just happened. And now you have to go meet with the chief priest. You've got to go meet with these men who've made this arrangements for you to guard this because there was some possibility the disciples might come to the night and try to steal away his body. And therefore, as preventive medicine, as a preventive measure, you know, there's been provision for this Roman guard. And these are seasoned soldiers, possibly battle seasoned. These are burly men that are hired not for their brains, but their brawn. And you're going to go back to your superiors and say, the priest is going to say, well, how'd things go last night? We had a problem. We had a problem last night. What kind of problem? Did the disciples come and overpower you? No. You won't believe it. An angel came down from heaven, threw the stone away. Jesus walked right through the walls of the tomb. He's alive. And now these women are going around. They're telling everybody that Jesus, and they're looking for the disciples, and word's out. Damage control. damage control. Now, here's an astounding thing. Think of these Roman soldiers, and they've got friends, right? And their friends come to them and say, hey, by the way, Frank or Fred or whatever your name might be, you know, a Roman's probably Little Caesar, whatever. The whole story, you know, what happened there last night? I'm having a hard time getting my head around this. There was 20 of you guys. I've served with you men. You don't just fall asleep during the night when you're on watch. I can't believe that this ragtag group of soldiers came and overpowered you guys. What happened? They take out the talking points. Do you realize the men that stood before Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, you saved others, you can't save yourself. Come off that cross and we'll believe in you. Those same men are now saying, they've just been confronted with the reality. He didn't come off the cross, he came out of the tomb. It's better yet. He died, he's alive. Do you see the hard-heartedness of men? This is the part of the passage that bothers me the most, because that same heart, that same spirit is in every man apart from the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, we all have that heart where we could stand before and literally watch the resurrection take place in front of us and say, what are we going to do about this? This is a problem. We have to suppress this. And the problem is so bad, so great, they go and they consult with the Jewish elders. Now there's more Jewish authorities involved. And all together, is there not a man among them who will rise up and say, we goofed. We made a really big mistake. We killed the King of the Jews. We killed the Messiah. Let us repent. Let us come and cling to him by faith. Maybe he'll have mercy on us. But that's not their reaction. The reaction is, let's suppress the truth. Let's suppress the truth that Christ is risen. All of a sudden, the last time they paid money to men, Judas, he ends up dead. Now they're going to pay a large, huge sum of money to these Roman soldiers, and they give them the talking points. Their story is so problematic. I keep going back to this Roman friend of Caesar's, or Little Caesar, who says, whatever, he says, your story doesn't add up. If they came and stole his body while you were asleep, how did you see them? How do you know who it is? If you were sleeping, how did you see the disciples come and take away his body? And if there's this urgency, why did they stop and fold the clothes? There's nothing in the text, nothing in the historical record to support any other conclusion than Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And he's here this morning. Have you ever beheld him? Have you ever fallen down before him and grabbed a hold of him by faith? Have you heard the words of the angel, the coming to the corridors of time and history? Do not fear. Do not fear. He's alive. He's alive. No matter how great your sin might be, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive you as his brother and heir. Come and behold him. Worship him. Grab hold of him by faith. But he never leaves us there, does he? He says, go. Go. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody the good news. He's risen. He's risen. When was the last time you told somebody he's risen? When's the last time you shared with somebody the comfort you have? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel in a gym of all places. This gentleman was raised a religious man when he was young. Left the church in his youth. He was telling me how much he loves Linden because it's conservative. He moved here to get away from the liberal place he lived. I said, well, being conservative won't get you to heaven. And I began to explain the gospel to him. And he was actually, appeared to be interested. And I'll never forget his words as we parted. He said, I want to hear more about this gospel. This is rather interesting. And became evident to me in Linden, Washington. This man had never heard the gospel before. Now, nonetheless, he's relatively new to the community, but he had never heard the gospel. As I explained the difference between the gospel and just moralism, a works-based religion, it was all new to him. Go and tell somebody. Be anxious to give an account for the comfort you have. Good news is meant to be shared. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you might give us a fresh look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've looked at this morning through the eyes of these women and the experience they had, Lord, may you give us new insight, a greater depth of an understanding of your grace and the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that the gospel is the only thing that can liberate us. Not only from the guilt of our sins, but from the bondage of our sin. The grace through Jesus Christ is the only thing that can liberate us from the conscience that accuses us, that condemns us. The only true comfort is found in belonging to Christ and understanding his provision, the sufficiency of his work. Help us this morning, Lord, to come and behold the person of Jesus Christ as he's alive and he's here. May we come and grab a hold of him by faith, and may we worship him from the very depth and inner recesses of our heart. May we worship him without distraction and relate to Christ as those who are desperate, as those who have no hope apart from belonging to him and what he provides for us. Lord, give us a sense of urgency. Give us a sense of priority. May the eternal dominate our thinking. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to